Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verse 25 today. And as I say that, I know that we are fast-forwarding just a little bit, but in previous scripture, we see that Paul described how those who are followers of Jesus Christ are to dress the part based on who they are already in Him. And so in verses 22 through 24, Paul wrote about how we are to put off the old man and put on the new man, or old woman and new woman. I can't believe I just said old woman. I apologize, ladies. Blame the Lord on that one, okay? But we do that by allowing God to renew our mind. So in the next section, Paul is going to go even more in detail on how to apply that passage in some very practical ways. He's going to instruct us how to put off our vices and put on our virtues. And we'll see that we are to, first of all, we need to put off falsehood and put on truth. We are to put off anger and put on reconciliation. We are to put off laziness and put on hard work. Put off words that tear people down and put on words that build people up. Put off bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice, and put on kindness, compassion, and of course, forgiveness. And so this morning we're going to go deal with only one verse this morning. And it's not that this verse is hard to understand. Look at it. It is very straightforward. In fact, the most straightforward verse that we have encountered already through the first four chapters of Ephesians. And I am certainly convinced that it is, however, one of the most difficult verses for all of us to apply within the body of Christ. And I have a lot of evidence to support that assertion, because we need to break this down. So if you're not there already, be there. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So like I said, this verse is very straightforward, and in fact, it lends itself quite naturally to a perfect three-point sermon. Thank you, Lord. Makes it easy on me. Okay, so we put off falsehood. We are to put on truth. Obey these two commands because we are members of the same body. Does that mean we're better than one another if we don't do that? I'll be the first to tell you, I fail miserably there as well as you. So certainly this applies to me as well. So if you don't mind, I'm going to preach to myself this morning. And you know me. I'd love to give you just 3 points. But within those 3 points, we'd like to give you sub-points and then points below that, and then so on and so on and so on. And everything would be wrapped up very nice and tidy. But I'm convinced this morning that wouldn't really take us anywhere where we need to be with this passage. I encourage you to make whatever notes you think you might need to make this morning. But what I really want you to do today is listen to my heart as well. Listen this morning, because I'm convinced that is also what is on God's heart this morning. So Paul makes it very clear that if we are to dress that part according to what Jesus has already done for us, that we need to again put off that falsehood. In case you didn't know what falsehood is, it means the Greek word which we get our English prefix pseudo, which we use to describe something that appears to be genuine, but is not. For instance, when someone uses a pseudonym, it is a name that appears to be genuine, but it is not. So when Paul writes that we are to put off falsehood, that word covers a broad variety of things that appear to be genuine, but are not. And it goes far beyond just lying, which is how the word is translated in the King James Version. Most of us don't have problems identifying outright lies. But most falsehood is much more subtle than that. Consider these top 10 lies that are a little more subtle. How about the check is in the mail, right? I'll start my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Your luggage isn't lost, it's only misplaced. Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. I just need 5 minutes of your time. Your table will be ready in a few minutes. Bob, this one's for you. Open wide, it won't hurt a bit. I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. Now, obviously, we laugh a little bit, but some of us might laugh a little uneasily at many of these because most of us have either used some of those, but perhaps even more insidious falsehood occurs when we actually attempt to use true facts to deceive others. This week I read a story of a captain and his first mate on an oil tanker who were often at odds with one another. And one day the first mate, who normally did not drink, became intoxicated. The captain, seeing his chance, entered into the daily log, "Mate drunk today." He knew this was his first offense, but he wanted him to get fired. The mate was aware of his evil intent and begged him to change the record. The captain, however, replied, "It is a fact, and into the log it goes." A few days later, the mate was keeping the log and concluded with, "Captain is sober today." Realizing the implications, the captain asked that it be removed. In reply, the first mate said, "It is a fact, and in the log it goes." Now, perhaps this is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of our verse in the Message Bible, but it gives a little more insight into Paul's writing here. He says, what this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Now, I especially like the phrase, no more pretense. And given the context that in which Paul is writing here in chapter 4, that seems to be the best word to describe what falsehood is in today's culture. Paul is particularly concerned that his readers not engage in pretense within the body of Christ. In other words, the church. Now, unfortunately, our church is not immune to followers of Jesus Christ who fail to put off falsehood at times. And I can say that with confidence because that I know that I can be one of those offenders as well. And now I know what a lot of you are thinking right now. I would never lie to or deceive my Christian brothers or sisters. I hope that is true of our lives. But let me give you a little food for thought. Are you a different person when you're at church or when you're around other Christians than you are the rest of the week? Do you have one vocabulary that you use at church and another at work, another at home, and another that you use when someone cuts you off in traffic? Sorry. Do you treat your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, and family members differently than you treat people at church on Sunday morning? Are the movies and TV shows you watch consistently with you profess to believe? Well, I fail there. If you're trying to live several different lives depending on your setting, then I would suggest that you are still clothed with falsehood. There's no getting around it. In other words, we're all sinners, right? We all sin. When people ask you how you're doing, and I've mentioned this before, you say, fine. Are you honest about how you're really doing? Do you feel free to share your hurts with others? Or are you afraid of what others might think of you? Now, I'm not saying that you have to just dump on people and burden them with all your problems. That's my job. That's what I'm here for, right? But if you're not willing to be honest about your life with others, that's a form of falsehood. Have you ever told someone that you would pray for him or her and then not followed through? Perhaps you just said it because it sounded spiritual, but you really never had any intention of doing it. Or maybe you meant well, but you never followed through. Have you ever made a commitment to some ministry in the church and then not followed through? Maybe something came up to keep you from fulfilling that commitment, or you got too busy, or maybe you even honestly just forgot. But you never let anyone know what happened. Remember the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no, and anything beyond this comes from the evil one. When we promise to pray for someone and we don't, or we fail to keep our commitment, then we're still clothed with falsehood. Here's a dumb question. Are you struggling with some temptation or sin in your life, but you're afraid to share that with someone else? Maybe you're afraid that someone will betray your confidence, or you're worried about what someone else is going to think of you. Maybe you don't want to appear that you're weak. James 5:16 puts it this way. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We sure don't do that very much, do we? But when we don't, we're engaging in falsehood. Here's a good one. Do you refuse help from others when it is offered? Do you tell others that you'll be fine on your own, or tell them that you don't need the help when you know that you really could use that assistance? I think even that can be a form of falsehood. So why? Why are we so prone, even as followers of Jesus Christ, to leave on the old clothing of falsehood? Certainly part of the answer to that question is that even though our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, We still have our old sin nature that tugs at us and tries to draw us back to our former way of life. And even though we know that's a place we don't ever want to go, we still go there. I've looked at several secular articles this week and discussing the reasons that people lie and engage in falsehood. And interesting enough, there seem to be some pretty widespread agreement among these articles on four of the most common reasons. Greed. Many people engage in falsehood because they believe it will help them get something they want. They want power. They want money. They want social status. Or even admiration. And so we embellish our resumes. We exaggerate our accomplishments. We file false insurance claims. Or cheat on our taxes or run scams in order to obtain money that doesn't rightfully belong to us. If I haven't hit you yet, just wait. Fear. This usually starts at a very young age. One of your parents may ask, "Did you hit your brother?" Boys. And of course, wanting to escape the punishment that we fear, we quickly answer, "No, it's his fault." "Then why is there a red mark on his arm?" "I don't know." "You didn't have anything to do with that?" "Well, my fist may have accidentally run into his arm." In other words, you hit him, right? "Well, it all depends on how you define the word hit." And so it goes. The other lie we're caught up in a lot of time is acceptance. Acceptance. We often resort to deceit so that we'll be liked, so that we'll be accepted or appreciated. With the advent of the internet, a lot of people have really become experts at this. Online, I can be 6'3" with a head full of hair, 6-pack abs, and drive an expensive fancy car. But it's not me, obviously. It's not me. The other thing we get caught up into is habit. Habit. And there is quite a bit of research to support what most of us instinctively know. The more we lie and get away with it, the more likely we are to be making lying and deception a habit. That certainly was true of the lives of the unbelievers that Paul describes throughout his letter to the Ephesians. But I think we could narrow down the reasons for practicing falsehood even further. Now, of course, all four of these reasons we've discussed have one root problem. Pride. Pride. If you think about it, all these reasons arise from an overly self-centered view of life. It's about what I want, or how I might get hurt, or how am I going to be accepted by others, and about what's comfortable for me. But as you've seen in previous verses, it is not enough to just take off the old clothing of falsehood. We also have to put on the new clothing of truth. And so when Paul writes that we are to speak truth with our neighbors, it is not a suggestion. It is a clear command, which is based on the Word of God as recorded in the Old Testament. Zechariah 8:16 and 17. These are the things you are able to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. And so the command that Paul gives here is actually in the present tense. So he is literally saying that we need to keep on speaking truth within the body. Now, I know I've spent quite a bit of time focusing on falsehood here already. And we always recognize falsehood within the body in its various forms. But actually, I don't think we need to spend any more time on the idea of speaking truth. I'd be beating a dead horse because I think most of you understand what I mean by speaking the truth. Can I get an amen? You understand? Yeah. And this is a common theme all throughout Ephesians. But once again, we begin to see how we engage in that falsehood. And it's pretty easy to see what is required to speak truth. It's the polar opposite of falsehood. But perhaps the words from two great theologians would be helpful to us in this endeavor. First of all, the first one is from Mark Twain. Know of him? He says, when in doubt, tell the truth. It will confound your enemies and astound your friends. Or as the great Chemo put it in his Chemo Kauai rules, which are memorialized on some people's favorite t-shirts. Tell the truth. There is less to remember. Think about that one for a minute. What I'm most concerned that we understand today, however, is why falsehood is so devastating to the body of Christ. When Paul gives us the reason for putting off falsehood and speaking truth at the end of verse 25, he's literally writing that we are all members of one another. And that statement certainly gives us some insight into why falsehood is so devastating. It's because it violates the character of God. It violates the character of God. So even though Paul doesn't mention this directly, the principle is clearly seen if we read verse 25 within the context of the entire letter, and especially chapter 4. If the church is the body of Christ, then it should reflect the character, which is clearly seen in this Old Testament passage. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? As we've seen several times in the last few weeks, we know that one thing will stand the test of time. Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. And when we, as his body, fail to put off that falsehood and put on the truth, we violate his character. And in the process, we rob him of the glory which is due to him. So not only does it hurt him, it hurts us. It hurts me when falsehood becomes a habit in my life or it becomes a habit in your life. There are consequences. Just as the writer of the Proverbs pointed out, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. There are consequences to our falsehood. But I think at least some of the punishment we face for that kind of lifestyle is a little less obvious than we might immediately think of. There are two things that happen when our lives become characterized by falsehood. Now, I realize I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to the choir because I know that you live this in your life. It's been either it was a part of you, it has been a part of you, or maybe even currently a part of you. But it needs to be said. I think preachers far too often nowadays don't preach sin. They don't preach the complete truth. They want to sugarcoat it for you. I'm not known for that, and I never will be.
Thank you.
Never. Even to my own detriment, I won't do it. There are consequences that we face. When our lives become characterized by our falsehood, the first thing that we lose is our integrity. And that others can no longer trust us. Friedrich Nietzsche once wrote this about the consequences of falsehood. He says, "What upsets me is not that you lied to me, but that from now on I can no longer believe you." I think most of us recognize how falsehood could hurt in that manner. But there is also a flip side that I'm not sure we tend to consider. Because when we fail to put off the old clothing of falsehood, we also have a hard time believing and trusting others. The liar's punishment is not in the least that he is not believed, but that he cannot believe anyone else. It's bad enough that falsehood violates the character of God and that it brings harm to us. But we have to understand, but this is not Paul's main focus. He's trying to get us to understand the devastating impact of all of it. It hurts the body. When Paul writes that we are all members of each other, he is once again proclaiming a principle that he has written about throughout Ephesians, as well as in his other letters. I think it's actually clearest in Romans. Romans 12:5. "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." What this does for me, I don't know if it does it for you, all this does is confirm to me, and it's very consistent what Paul has written, where he has described how we are all connected together. So when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers along with it. And that particularly true, is it not true when it comes to falsehood? Imagine that we all sit down to a meal. I think we can all figure that one out. And we have a fork in our hand. Suppose the eye deceives the hand about where the mouth is. What would happen? Our hand is going to stab some other part of the body rather than put the food in our mouth. And that would definitely hurt and harm the body, amen? And that is exactly what happens in a spiritual sense when one member of the body lies or deceives the rest of the body. Great harm and injury is done. And that harm is usually not physical, but it's hurtful nonetheless. Now, I obviously can't list all the ways that falsehood hurts the body of Christ. But let me share with you a couple that seem to be the most prevalent. Relationships get damaged, don't they? I am thankful for a wonderful wife and a great marriage relationship. But if I were to look back over the years, the most difficult times in our relationship as husband and wife, I know. Is she already looking at me funny? Is maybe when I wasn't totally honest with Hannah. Maybe I didn't outright lie to her, but maybe I deceived her in some way. Maybe just omitting the truth or by failing to share how I really felt. That falsehood harmed our relationship because it damaged trust that we had built up with each other over the years. But I think we've grown up a little bit, haven't we? The same thing occurs in the church. When we engage in falsehood, it damages the trust that we have built up within the body. And that certainly has a detrimental impact on the relationships among the members of the body. Many of us in this room have either been part of a church split or we've been impacted by one in some way. And I'm convinced that in most of those cases, the split is not over some major theological issue or doctrinal issue, but rather it is a result of relationships that have been damaged because of a falsehood in the body. The other thing, when we engage in these untruths, ministry is hindered. Ministry is certainly hindered. God places His family within a body of believers so that we could all minister to each other's needs. So here's how Paul described that process in another letter. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." A while back, it's been several years now, Pastor Powell left me with a good truth to live by as a pastor. And he says, it's job security for you. I said, "Oh, and what's that?" He says, "Your job is to comfort the afflicted, but then turn around and afflict the comfortable." I said, "Wise words." When we are not transparent and honest with others in the body, we often rob them of the opportunity to minister in exactly that way. When we are not willing to open up and let Christian brothers and sisters know that I'm hurting or that you're hurting, not only do I hurt myself, but I also keep other members of the body being able to use the gifts and experiences that God has given to them to minister in my life or your life. And when we do that as well, there's another thing that creeps in. Healing is delayed. Healing is delayed. There's a story of a man and woman, and they went to go see the movie Bella. And the man says, "Well, I'm not really one to recommend movies." He says, "But I'd like to encourage you to go see this one. And just in case you want to go see the movie, I won't give the whole story away, but the movie is about two people who need healing in their lives. But both of them have essentially lived a life of falsehood when it comes to their hurts. And they have tried to bury the hurts by not speaking about them to others. But by trying to bury those hurts, they have actually prevented the healing that they were so desperately needing. And it's not until they begin to be honest with others and with themselves that healing can begin to take place." And I think you know how this story goes. It sounds like a Hallmark movie to me. It probably was. I don't know. But unfortunately, that's exactly what happens in the church so often. We fail to obtain the healing that we need because we're too afraid to be honest with one another. And we men, sorry men, are the worst offenders. I guess we've been brought up to think that the ultimate compliment that someone can pay to us is to call us a self-made man. Ugh. And that to seek help when we're hurting is a sign of weakness. But when we do that, we miss out on the very means that God has provided in our lives for the purpose of us and helping us to heal. The body of believers, we are a very integral part of God's machine, if you want to call it. But maybe you've sensed this morning that this message is very personal. It is for me. And if you've sensed that, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Over the past several weeks, my heart has been broken as I've seen members of this body who have gone through some tremendous difficulties alone because they weren't willing to be honest and open and share those things with others in the body. And because they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when they're affected, I'm affected. And so are all of you, even though you may not even realize it. But I guess what really bothers me the most is to look at my own life and wonder if there is something I'm doing that is preventing others in the body from putting off that falsehood and putting on truth. Now, I know that some of these thoughts are just intrusive things, and I know that Satan's trying to attack. But these are things that I think about. Have I betrayed confidence so that someone no longer feels that he or she can trust me? I don't know. Have I not demonstrated that I am open and vulnerable and approachable in my own life? I hope that I am. I think if we're honest in evaluating our body here, we'd all have to admit that we have a long way to go in making this place where falsehood is put off and truth is put on. And so I'd like to think about some of those same questions that I asked earlier. And then take the risk of being brutally honest with our answers. But just answering those questions are not enough. I want to encourage all of us to put this message into application by picking out one thing that we can do, beginning right now, to put off falsehood and promote truth in our church. And so, that's why you have a space in your notes. If you write anything down today, write that one thing you're going to do. It don't have to be big. But take time. Take it to God in prayer. Think of these questions. Let it be food for thought. Let it provide you an opportunity to be better than we are. If just a moment, so that we could clearly demonstrate what a church really is. So that others see what church really is. We are committed in doing what we can to make this body a body of truth. Period. Amen? Dave.
Is your soul longing this morning and thirsting for the Lord? Let's stand together, please. Thank you.
thankful for this congregation, this body of Christ, which comes together to glorify your name. Lord, give us the opportunity to further your kingdom. But Lord, we also know that we can't do that unless we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest within our body of believers. And so, Lord, I pray that healing take place in some of these relationships, ministries. Lord, you know the issues. And so I pray for your hand to be over and your will be done. Thank you for our time together, and all of God's people say,
the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.